Bill McIlvaney was a POW for 3 years in Vietnam. He endured terribly for those 3 years. His torturers were unrelenting. He said at one point, I'd have given them any information they wanted if I had it. I just didn't have it. But that didn't discourage his tormentors. For three terrifying years, he lived through the insufferable heat of summer, the freezing cold of winter. What got him through? He said two things. One was family. His family got him through. He would think about his family when he was in that jail cell, and he would imagine he had, he had a wife and two daughters. He would imagine being there on a Saturday morning, being in bed on Saturday morning with his wife and his girls come running in. One of them he'd never met before. One of the daughters was born while he was on duty. But he would have that cemented in his memory or in his mind, and it helped to get him through. What was the other thing? Faith. He said, when I was in isolation, it was toughest. I was in a small bamboo cell by myself, and I would have no contact with other human beings, except when they would bring me that meager meal once or twice a day. He said, during that time, I would recite the Lord's Prayer. I must have said it a million times, he said. I'd start in the middle and go to the end and then start over and get up to the middle. I'd say it backwards and say it forwards. He'd say it every way he possibly could. He said, that's what got me through. And now when I'm in church, Bill says, when we recite the Lord's Prayer, I sometimes remember that terrible time in my life, but it helps me to remember how important the kingdom of God is. I would love it if now at the end of this series of sermons on the Lord's Prayer, you'd be able to say too that the Lord's Prayer has become that important to you. That it's something you say day in and day out, and it becomes a part, a regular part of your devotion to God. It needs to be that, for it's exactly what Jesus said when we ask him how we should pray. He said, pray like this. And so for the past 8 weeks or so, we've moved through each phrase, and we've talked about what it means. Our Father, that God is good and loving. You can trust him. He loves you who art in heaven. In addition to being a loving God, he's also good and holy. He's different. And he deserves our obedience and reverence. Thy will be done. Again, God must be obeyed. And that begins with you. Give us this day our daily bread. Reminds us that God provides for every single need that you have. Every need. He gave you what you needed yesterday, didn't he? He'll give you what you need for today. And based on that kind of track record, you can trust him for tomorrow. Forgive our sins reminds us of our greatest spiritual need. We need forgiveness for what we've done, and God provides it through the blood of Christ. As we forgive others their sins against us, there's the tough part. For people have done things that are wrong to us, yet we should be conduits of grace. Don't hold grudges. That's what that part of the prayer reminds us to do and to be. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is a prayer for rescuing. God, rescue us when we're tempted and give us the strength not to succumb when temptation comes our way. You should be able, at the end of this series of prayer, of sermons on the prayer, to say the very same thing as Bill said. The Lord's Prayer really got me through. And now we come to the end of the Lord's Prayer. And I invite your attention to Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, wait a minute. That's all of verse 13 is in my Bible. What about you? Isn't there another phrase there? If you have the King James Version, you've got another phrase. But if you've got any other version that I checked, that phrase isn't in there. And yet you know it, don't you? To thine be the kingdom and the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. You know it. If we were to say it together, you would just rattle it off. And yet, it's not there in verse 13. Russ said it was there in verse 13 when he welcomed you, didn't he? And I printed it in the bulletin. And yet it's not there, is it? Now, let me tell you what's going on here. Don't be alarmed. We have thousands of manuscripts in the New Testament, old Greek manuscripts. And no two of them agree in every particular. Don't be threatened by that. It's just the way it is. There's no doctrine that's threatened one iota by that. It's just a fact of the matter. Anytime you've got hand copies of anything and then hand copies of that hand copy, down through the ages, differences are going to creep in. In some of the oldest and best manuscripts, The Lord's Prayer ends with what we have in verse 13 right there. The King James translators were working with some manuscripts that were not quite as old. And some of those old manuscripts, they're good manuscripts as well, they also have that phrase, though, that is the focus of our sermon today. To thine be the kingdom and the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. It's in those manuscripts, but it's not in all manuscripts. And so here's the challenge we have and the decision we have to make. This could have been something that Jesus said, but not always when he was giving this particular teaching. Please trust me, Jesus taught more than just this particular one occasion. So it may have been something that he used sometimes and didn't use other times. Or it could be this, that when one of those scribes was copying the Lord's Prayer and came to the end of it, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, he added his own burst of praise, the doxology, and said, to thine be the glory, kingdom and the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. And that's how it got into those manuscripts, and that's how it gets on through there, and that's why we end up with it in the King James Version, that's why we don't have it in the RSV or NIV or some of those others. Now listen, what do we do with it? This phrase is a part of our scripture. It's part of our canon. It's part of our tradition. It's a part of what we pray, and so we need to understand it. It's familiar to everybody who prays the Lord's Prayer. It's that great crescendo, both in word and in song. This is where the soprano goes highest, right there in the middle syllable of forever. We know the phrase well, and so let's understand what it means. The bottom line, this phrase is what we call a doxology, or a word of glory, or a word of praise. It's something that's elicited from us when we see how great and wonderful God is. To thine be the kingdom and the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. It's like a cheer that we offer to God, saying to him how great and wonderful and majestic and marvelous he is. And listen, my friends, we need that kind of praise. We need that word of glory in our lives every single day. It's a response when we behold the grandeur and the wonder of God. And it's entirely appropriate that we pronounce this doxology. To thine is the kingdom, the glory, and the power forever and ever. Amen. God, you are in control. God, you are strong. God, you are worthy. As our choir has sung just a few moments ago, every good thing that we can give you, that's a burst of praise. That is the power of praise. Let me tell you why you need this as a part of your regular prayer life. Not just at the end of the Lord's Prayer, but it needs to be a part of every Christian life. Why the power of praise is so important. The power of praise takes the focus off of you. That's what it does. Now listen, let's think about it honestly. When we pray, we usually focus on our needs, and there's nothing wrong with that. Let's just make it personally. When I pray, I think about things that I am worried about. I think about things that I need. I think about things that I need some guidance in some way or other. I'm really focusing a lot of my prayer life on me. And there's nothing wrong with that. If you read David and the Psalms, which are essentially types of prayers, you find the very same thing. David is writing about all the trouble he's in. And you'll find phrases like this. Contend with those who contend with me, Lord. In other words, God, fight for me. I got others fighting against me. I need your help. Or you'll find, evildoers assail me, Lord, as if he's telling God something that God wasn't aware of. Why have you forsaken me? He wrote that in Psalm 22. I could go on and on. That's honesty before God. It's a frank affirmation that life is hard. And when you pray, you can go to God like that. And you can lay out your life before him. And that's exactly what you need to do in part. If that's all that you do, however, if all that we do is just lay our lives out before God and we kind of complain to him and we tell him how badly we need this or that, or how we're hurting, or how we're looking for this or looking for that, if that's all we do and that's all we take to God, then you're in danger of reducing God to some kind of a cosmic Dr. Phil. And you say, this is what I need. Here's my problem. How can you solve it, God? I need you to solve my problem. Come here and solve my problem. Now again, God does that. But should that be everything that we do? No. We need to say this in our prayers and have other doxologies in our lives as a way of focusing on God and not us. Praise focuses on Him. When we praise God, we're not concerned about what we need. In praise, we look to God, and again, we break forth into a kind of cheer. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Nothing will catch you off guard. God, you are great and strong. You are deserving of all of our praise. And we find in that ascription of His power and His glory, in affirming how wonderful He is, we find tremendous comfort as He invites us to stand beside Him. God, you're strong. God, you're wonderful. And we know that you're in charge. You see, praise is necessary in life because we do tend to look on only what we need. All of us do this. We judge the goodness of each day, its completeness, its effectiveness, based on what's going on around us. If all of our circumstances are good, then we had a good day. But if they're not good, we tend to think the whole day is bad. We think our lives are in somewhat of a shambles. I've had occasion, rare exception, almost too few to mention, when I've had a difficult time and I've brought home that frustration. And my family may have been the brunt of some of my irritation, or I may have lashed out at them some way. And I may arrive home to find out that my family too has had that kind of day. They have all had difficulty. And they've all got some kind of tendency maybe to lash out. Even the dog wasn't fed on time. She's acting a bit cross. Actually, that never happens. The dog never cross. Maybe there's an illustration there for us as well. But what have I done? If I bring home that frustration, that irritation, what I have done is to say that my problems are more powerful than God's providence. And I have forgotten to praise Him and to say how great and wonderful He is. To be thankful to Him for all the wonderful things that He does for me. To recognize that while life is difficult and some of my day has been hard, that's not all of life and that's not all my day. There are many, many great things that have happened to me because God is good. It's a narrow and short-sighted way to live if you simply focus on the way things are happening to you and what's taking place in you. We should, as Christians, live every day with a burst of praise on our lips because God is never ceasing to work in your lives. He's never ceasing to provide for you and to bless you in some way. We can live every day as if we are in God's sanctuary, recognizing His goodness and His holiness. God is real and He's taking care of us. Look, in this way, praise and the power of praise becomes the perfect counterpoint to suffering, where it's not just a matter of thinking about me and my suffering and my difficulties. Not just a function of thinking how well life is going. But it's always in every situation to think about God's greatness. You think about this, and in no other area of life are we taught to celebrate when life is hard or life is difficult. I occasionally hear people talk about their team. They may have come close to beating a much superior team. And they say, well, it was a moral victory. Most coaches, though, will say, we don't want moral victory. We're not going to celebrate any kind of loss. We're not going to do that. We can only win. And yet here in the Christian life, we acknowledge the reality and the evidence of suffering. It's real. Life is hard. And we are presented in the Scripture with this counterpoint of praise. That when life is hard, when life is very, very difficult, we should burst forth in praise to God. You think about the examples in the Bible. In Psalm 22, I've already quoted a bit of it. My God, why have you forsaken me? In that psalm, we start out, and if you were to graph it, you start down low very, very quickly. Why have you forsaken me? This man, David, feels forsaken by God. And he talks about that throughout the psalm. There are all kinds of phrases there that just bespeak a man who is extraordinarily beset by trouble. I am a worm. Dogs surround me. All of these things are in Psalm 22. And yet, if you move through it, in addition to the suffering, you find this kind of phrase. I will praise you. I will proclaim your deliverance in the midst of the sanctuary. And so you have that upswing where suffering is relieved by praise. Not that the circumstances are changed, but simply that in the midst of those difficulties, you offer praise to God. Let me give you the best example you'll find anywhere in the Bible. I would speculate that you've never heard a sermon from the book of Lamentations. You can guess the tone of that book from its very name. Lamentations, laments, sadness, written by Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Does this sound like a cheery and encouraging book? Of course not. It was written while Israel was in exile, and Jeremiah witnessed the sufferings of his people. And so he wrote a book called Lamentations, laments to God of how hard life is. There in the very middle of the book, in chapter 3, almost the dead center of the book, you find the lowest point. As Jeremiah wrote, "My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is." Did you hear that phrase? I have forgotten what happiness is. How many of you can relate to that? I don't remember what it's like to be happy. I haven't laughed in so long, I can't remember what it's like. I have forgotten what happiness is. He continues, "Gone is my glory and my expectation from the Lord." This man's lost his faith. This great prophet of God has for a moment lost his faith. And yet very soon, the tone shifts. Beginning in verse 21. "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, and His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." Does that last phrase sound familiar to you? "Great is Thy faithfulness." It's hymn number 54. Hymn number 54, "Great is Thy faithfulness." One that we love to sing at funerals. One that we love to sing when life is hard. Because we need to be reminded that no matter how difficult life is, God is far greater than that. That hymn of praise comes from the book of Lamentations. In passages just after the very lowest point that that prophet had ever seen himself. "I have forgotten what happiness is. And yet, I will not forsake God. His steadfast love endures forever. Great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see." And so we sing, and so we praise God. Oh, I could go on and on. Let me go into the New Testament. Paul, in one of the most familiar stories, puzzling and yet so revealing, talks about a thorn in his flesh. And this good man prayed 3 times that the thorn be removed. You remember the story in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. "Please, God, remove the thorn." Who among us could wonder about Paul's decision and his desire at that point? Who wouldn't want the thorn to be removed? And why wouldn't this great apostle of the Gentiles pray for something like that? Well, we can imagine that if he got the thorn removed, he'd be able to continue the ministry more effectively. God, who is to be hurt by granting this prayer? Take the man's thorn away, for goodness sakes. Paul prayed 3 times, and the thorn remained. And then this great revelation. Quiet, but steady, eternal in its purpose, God revealed to Paul this great truth. "My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness." And how odd those words sound in 20th and 21st century America. We love power, we love success, we celebrate the self-made man, and yet here is God telling Paul, "My power is made perfect not in strength and not in victory and not in circumstances that always go well. My power is made perfect in weakness." So great a revelation was this for Paul that he from that moment on said, "I will now from this point forward boast of my weakness." He celebrated his weakness. Who among us can do that? What Paul began to understand, you see there, is the power of praise. Suffering, you see, is that opportunity to grow in grace. And praise is the means of that growth. Very quickly, how do we do it? What are the practical ways in which you can make the power of praise a part of your life daily? Number one, you've got to make time for it. You've got to make time for it. In his book, Celebration of Discipline, Richard Foster says, "Our adversary, the devil, uses 3 main tools, noise, hurry, and crowds." And man, is he right. He goes on to write this, "If we hope to move beyond the superficialities of our culture, we have to be willing to go down into the recreating or recreating silences." I love that phrase. The recreating silences, the time when we draw aside from the noise and the hurry and the crowds and we are silent before God and we allow ourselves to commune with Him and Him to speak to us and we praise God and we thank God and we listen to God. You got to make time for this, but the power of praise begins to work when you make time. The power of praise works when you use Scripture We find the scripture is full of this. And I challenge you as you begin to read the scripture from this point forward, just keep a pen with you. Underline the praise passages, the doxologies, the places where the writers, no matter their circumstances, burst forth in praise to God. I have in Lamentations, I have that underscored right there. There it is. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You do the same thing. And you will find throughout the Bible, even in dense letters like Paul's letter to the Romans, full of theology as Magna Carta of what it means to be a Christian, you find phrases like this: oh, the depth and the riches and the wisdom of the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable are his ways. Paul bursting forth in praise to God. David is best known for this throughout his Psalms. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. That's Psalm 8. In Psalm 18, written near the end of his life, I believe, I love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my deliverer. He's praising God no matter how life is difficult, or no matter how difficult life may be. I could go on and on, but do you see the point? Get a copy of Henry Blackaby's book, Experiencing God. There are great passages of Scripture there to memorize. And as you allow God's Word to penetrate your mind and your soul, it just makes such a difference. You can call on those, you see. When you wake up in the middle of the night and you're worried about life, you can begin to think about God's Word. You don't have to turn on your light and wake up your spouse, you see. You just think about the Scripture. A third way you can embrace the power of praise is to sing hymns. I've already talked with you about how great this hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, is and what it means to me. I memorized that. I love Immortal, Invisible. That's a great, great hymn. Great Father of glory, pure Father of light. Thine angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. All praise we would render. Oh, help us to see. 'Tis only the splendor of light hideth thee. Memorize those. Memorize the choruses you love. Memorize hymns, anthems that we see. I'm sure that the anthems, after you practice them, they go through your head for days on end, don't they? And some of them will stay with you. You could practically sing the entire thing without looking at the text. That's a way that God uses to remind us of His greatness, and we can praise Him through that. And then the fourth way that you can make the power of praise a part of your daily life or a regular part of your life is to do exactly what you're doing here this morning. Be in worship. Next week, we're going to start an emphasis called Now More Than Ever. It's a call for church-wide revival and individual rededication to God when we embrace those things which we know we should be doing as God's people. Let me tell you, the chief expression of what it means to be a Christian, the chief function of the church at large, is to worship God. There is nothing more important than what you're doing right here as an expression of what it means to be a Christian. That this one time a week in the early and late service, all the church gathers together, the only opportunity we have to do that, all ages gather together, and we together worship God. It's not an option. It's not a matter of trend or fashion or taste. It is an obligation and a duty to worship God and to be here. And it's a way in which we can praise God and draw close to Him and allow Him to draw close to us. There's nothing more important than this worship service. There's so many other ways in which we could talk about the power of praise, but you get the point. You understand what I'm trying to get across to you. That as we go through this marvelous prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, it's entirely appropriate and necessary that we end with that great ascription to God. To you be the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. It is the power of praise, so necessary for your life. And now you'll remember it every time you pray the Lord's Prayer and you come to that phrase. You will remember the necessity and the power of praise. Will you do that? I know you will.